It's not.
No? Yeah. Yeah, you're good.
Okay, check, check, check. Okay. Thanks. Let's go to God in prayer in just a second. I want to, let's pray and then I'll introduce our speaker today. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the love that you give us, the opportunity to worship you, to have a place to worship you and to honor you. God, we are so grateful to be disciples of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We searched far and wide for a guest speaker to accommodate that was worthy of our singles ministry. And we went all over the place, sent emails, Facebook, you name it, for that great, amazing guest speaker. And he canceled out on us. And so here I am, send me, I'm preaching to you guys today. Yeah, I wasn't always a married man. Once upon a time, long time ago, back in the Stone Age, I was a single dude. And so I got lots of things to say to the church about being single and loving God and all that kind of good stuff. And one of the things I want to say real quick, I just want to thank the singles for the gala and this weekend. I heard you did a tremendous job. Everybody that participated in the and putting everything together this weekend, why don't you stand up so we can honor you guys and recognize you. So singles, for the first time since 2014, outnumber marrieds in this country. Did you know that? I'm not single again, but I played one on TV, so I know how this works. Singledom, I just want to make sure you understand this. It's not a disease. Being single, go ahead, it's not a disease, amen? It's not some subhuman culture of man. It's not a lesser version of married people. They're not spiritually unclean to be single, amen? Some of the most spiritual, sacrificial people we've got are single. Come on. Come on. And being single, like every station of life, is about figuring out how to honor and glorify God to the utmost. Amen? Let me tell you what you've got being single that married people don't have. Let me tell you, because married people, they make it seem like being married is everything. It is not. It's not. Let me tell you what you've got. I'm going to tell you also, being married is false advertisement. It's false advertisement. Come on. I'm single today. I'm not married today. I'm single. So let me tell you what it's like. One of the things that single people have is they've got freedom. Married people don't have freedom. You can leave the house when you want to. Nobody telling you, asking you where you're going, what time are you going to be home. You've got freedom. I don't have freedom like that, but I do today because I'm single. Asking if you're going to be on time, if you're going to be late. Hey, when you're single, if you're going to be late, you're late because it's your fault. Right? Because you decided to be late because you got freedom. That's how it is. You got that kind of freedom. Man, we don't have freedom like that. I'll tell you what it's like in my house. Let me tell you what it's like in my house. You got freedom. You want to get your jacket? First of all, you know where your jacket is. Nobody's moved it. You want to get your jacket and leave for church on time? You're going to the closet. You know it's next to the blue front, one next to the white shirt, where the brown shoes are. You pull out your jacket. You put it on. You go out the door. There are dirty clothes on the floor. And guess what you do? You step over the dirty clothes, and you walk out the door. You're single. You can do that. Married person can't do that. We don't have that kind of freedom. First of all, I go in the closet. I look for my brown jacket. It's not there. Somebody moved it. My life is like Frozone from The Incredibles. That's what it's like. Where's my super suit? Why do you need to know? That's my life. There are dirty clothes on the floor. I begin to step up. Where are you going? Pick those clothes up before you leave the house. I don't have any freedom. You know the other thing that single people have? They've got power. You guys got power. You know, I was watching this comedian named Fluffy, and he was talking about, yeah, I'm sorry, it was an excerpt. I didn't watch the whole video. Don't judge me. But he's talking about superheroes. Some of you can relate. And he got into an argument with one of his children's friends about who's better, DC or Marvel. That's right. We're not starting a war today. No civil war today. And so the friend starts going at him, right? And he says, look, Marvel is better. The kid says, no, DC is better. So he said, tell me what DC's got. And he said, well, they got Superman. He said, I'll give you that. They got Batman. He said, I don't know. Then he said, they've got Green Lantern. He said, stop right there. What power does Green Lantern have? So he's got a ring that gives him power. He said, every man knows any man with a ring has no power. I'm just saying, if you're single, you got power this morning, amen? The other thing you got is you don't have to share. In my house, I have to share whether I like it or not. I've got stuff. I put stuff in the refrigerator with my name on it. You would think if you had something in the fridge that said, Daddy, your kids wouldn't touch it. Doesn't work like that. Now, I know you got roommates. You think I put stuff in my fridge. My roommates tell you it's different. You can have them arrested for stealing. I can't do that in my house. Everything's taken all the time. I got to share whether I like it or not. And lastly, the thing I'm most jealous of is you get to sleep. You get to sleep. Oh, yes, you do. You choose when to sleep. Nobody's knocking on your door at 4 o'clock in the morning and say, Daddy, can I come? I had a nightmare. Can I sleep in your bed? I'm sorry, unless you're a single parent or something. And I got to tell you this, more power to you. You are the worthiest of us all. Amen. You really are. Jesus was single. He was single. He had the single life. And there are some great things we can learn from Jesus about the single life. Turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 3. And the title of the message this morning is called Being or Having Single-Mindedness. Single-mindedness. We need to learn from our singles and have single-mindedness. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to a lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep people from crowding around him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. We've been studying out the book of Mark. Mark is called the book of action. The gospel of action, because it describes so much about who Jesus is, not by what he says, but by what he does. And what are the actions that we read about in chapter 3 in verse 7? I think possibly what we find out, this in some ways is counterintuitive to being a person of action. Because what we find is Jesus is a person of inaction, and it's because of his inaction it made him a person of action. Let's talk a little bit about what that means. Jesus wasn't always doing stuff. A matter of fact, Jesus seems at many opportunities to take the opportunity, rather, to be resting. To be resting, to escape the hustle and bustle of Palestine and to find a quiet place where he can recoup. So I want to look at three areas that we need to take a look at today that help us with our single-mindedness. Number one, you are the Son of God. Jesus withdrew and have a small boat ready. You are the Son of God. Jesus withdrew and have a small boat ready. The Son of God. What did Jesus mean when he said that he was the Son of God, or the demons exclaimed that he was the Son of God? The Son of God by no means was uncommon terminology in the New Testament. It wasn't uncommon in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we see it in both Testaments. Throughout the Gospels, and the angels are called the sons of God in Genesis 6. The nation of Israel is called the sons of God in Hosea 11. The Son of God here identifies a unique relationship with the Father. Dallas Willard says this about Jesus being the Son of God. It was the cause of his conception. He was the perfect character of God and the total resources of God at his disposal. These three things distinguished him as being the Son of God. That God was the cause of Jesus' conception. He came to be from a woman that God ordained and orchestrated. He had the perfect character of God, which distinguished him as being the Son of God. And all the total resources of God himself were at Jesus' disposal to carry out his mission and purpose. This made him the Son of God. Jesus had a perfect character in every way. William Barclay says this: Jesus' relationship to God was so close that no other terminology could describe who he was, except that he must be the Son of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now the Bible flips it a little bit and says this: for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do we have perfect character? Do we have all of God's resources at our disposal? No, but Jesus says that we too can be sons and daughters of God if by faith we rely on him, trust him, give him our whole heart, we sell out and give out in lordship. We too can be sons and daughters of God too. All of us. None of us are immune or exempt from being a son and daughter of God unless we make the decision that we will not submit and surrender to God the way that he teaches us. And so we find that every single one of us has opportunity to be this person. But also the thing that we find is for Jesus to be this person meant for him to be distinguished as the Son of God, and for us to be distinguished as the Son of God meant there were some things that had to happen with us every single day to transform our character to be in unison with his. Look at verse 7. Jesus was the Son of God. And then next, Jesus withdrew. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake of a large crowd with Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, and so on. Jesus withdrew, he says, with his disciples to a lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed him. This wasn't just to escape the Herodians that we read about in the previous verse. Jesus wasn't escaping simply because there were too many people gathering around him. That may have been one purpose, but what we find out from reading the rest of this in context is that Jesus was escaping to get solitary, quiet time, solitude with God, to honor and worship him. This wasn't a vacation. See, when we get solitude, we're escaping to ourselves. And to be a son or daughter of God, the first thing you need to recognize is I have to be in a quiet, solid place of solitude where I am honoring God with my life. See, I know a lot of us, we got spring break, we go on vacation, don't we? Or we have a summer vacation that we take time, or a winter vacation. We do all these different things. But we know from reading this passage, you jump down to verse 13 later on, it says that Jesus, again, goes to a solitary place on a mountainside. He prays all night before choosing the disciples. We know from Luke 6, this is what he did. He spent all night in prayer. And this was not just a rest or a respite. This was not just a vacation time. This was not just Jesus trying to get some extra sleep. The difference between us and Jesus is when we escape to ourselves. When Jesus escaped, he escaped to find time to honor and be rejuvenated by God. We're trying to be rejuvenated by stuff. We binge on Netflix. We spend hours watching The Flash or Luke Cage or some of those ungodly superhero movies that you guys watch. We spend time watching that stuff rather than... Okay, I'm talking about myself. I'm sorry. But I got to tell you, Iron Fist has been pretty good lately. I'm just saying. But we'll binge on all of the stuff. And the bottom line is we're really trying to escape to find some way to rejuvenate through stuff. Jesus wasn't rejuvenating through stuff. He was getting rejuvenated by God. What made him a son of God was he spent his time in solitude worshiping and honoring and finding a way to be rejuvenated, not just be on vacation. You know, our staff talked about this the other day. We thought, we take all these retreats where we sit and someone studies with us, and they're not retreats at all. Okay, it's just work. We need to take a retreat where all we do is that we go off to a solitary place and we're spending time in prayer and we're honoring God and we're worshiping God and we're singing songs to God and we're praising God and we come back ready to deal with the crowds because God has dealt with us. And I got to tell you, that's not the way I go on vacation. I went on vacation for spring break. I spent all that time just vegging out, I'll be honest with you. I spent every day looking at my Bible, but very little time allowing the Bible to really change my life. And when you read these passages, what you come to realize is Jesus was a man of action, but he also was a man of inaction, and that inaction was about being in solitude with God and letting God refine his character. God rejuvenated him. God made him whole. He wasn't just vegging out on Netflix or anything else. He allowed God to move his spirit, and his spirit then moved others. How in the world can we move others when we're not allowing God to move us? How can we make a difference in this life as God is not making a difference in ours? How can we transform the world when God is not transforming our lives? We have got to find the solitary place where we are in a deep intercession with God, and God is moving our hearts and transforming us to do something amazing. But we're always so busy. We're busy with others in prayer, busy with others meeting their needs, busy in counseling, busy in discipling, busy in singing. And everything we tend to do is for to promote or encourage other people. We have to be encouraged first. You can't give what you don't have. And I think what we learn about Jesus in action was he was a man that allowed himself sometimes to be inactive in the presence of God so he could be moved to transform others. But first having himself transformed. We can't be sons and daughters of God unless we are making that decision every single day. And lastly, verse 9. And I just say this about myself. It's so easy to sit around focused on ministry and life, and it negates my worship and my acknowledgement of how great God is. I mean, really, this year has been active. It's been active. And I don't regret any part of it. I don't regret serving in any way. But what I'm becoming to realize is that I can't keep running and doing the things I'm doing without finding a place. I'm not talking about time of just getting on my knees and praying in the moment, which we'll talk about in a second. I'm talking about really just escaping and getting some time to cry out to God. And I'm not saying that I don't cry out to people. I do. I talk to Charles, and I talk to Henry, and I talk to Dale, and everybody in the leadership group I try to talk to, and the guys on staff, and whoever I can talk to. It's not the same. It's not the same. There's something different that you see in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees, begging God, crying out, blood pouring down, God, change me. Do something in my life that only you can do. That's different than the confession and time that we have with our peers. And it's in that moment that Jesus then is able to face the cross because of his relationship, his obedience, and his vulnerability and transparency before God. I will not be saved by how many people I baptize. I will not be saved by how many people I counsel. I will not be saved by how many marriages are repaired, how much hope I give the church. I will not be saved by any of that. The only thing that will save me is how close and connected to God I am. And that's true for every single one of us. If we're going to be sons and daughters of God, then we need to escape and find that place where we can rely on Him. In verse 9, the Bible says, because of the crowd, He told His disciples to have a small boat ready for Him. Keep people from crowding around Him. You know, we need to have an intentional, deliberate, methodical place we've thought through of how we're going to spend time with God all the time. Okay, that needs to be a consistent pattern in our lives, that we decided and thought it through that I'm just not going to be here this weekend. I'm going away. I'm going in the desert. Jesus went in the desert. He went by the sea. He went to the mountainside. He went to the gardens. I mean, you look at all the places that Jesus went to spend time with God. He found deliberate times to spend that time with Jesus, I mean, with God. And we need to do the same. And yet those were deliberate, intentional actions that He thought through. But then there were the times when He said, just in case things get crazy, have a boat ready for me. I'm going to jump on that. We're getting out of here. Really? You need an escape plan. We need an escape plan as disciples of Jesus Christ. Things are getting really hairy. We need a plan of, okay, if things get too crazy, honey, you and I, we're going, you know that place that we like to go to and pray? We're going there. We're leaving here right now. You got to have that place, that escape route ready for you, that you charted the path, that if things are getting hairy and out of control, your boyfriend's driving you crazy, he's not listening to you, he's not being spiritual, you got a place. And I'm not talking about talking to your discipling partner. I'm talking about getting away and praying and begging God to change you or change him. Your husband, I'm not married, but if you have a husband or a wife, and they're not acting right, it's nobody's fault but theirs. But the bottom line is, you can pray. You can't change them. They may not ever pick up their clothes. They may always leave the dirty laundry in the bathroom. They may not ever wash their hands before dinner. I don't know what they do. That's a nasty man. I wouldn't have married that guy. I wouldn't have married that dude, but he's yours. You got him. It's too late. You stuck with him. So now all you can do, you can talk to Charles about the psychological issues that he's going through. Maybe there's something that happened in his childhood that makes him not pick up his clothes. He may have an answer for you. But I tell you what else you can do. What you really need to do is you need to beg God to do something that you can't do. You got to have an escape route. You got to have the boat ready. Where's your boat? Where's your place? That you know that when I'm in school, man, and things get hard, here's my spot that I go to cry out to Jesus. Where's your place? I'm not just talking about the war room closet, which is, you know, everyone's got one of those now, and they got little candles in it, whatever. I'm not talking about that. That's cool if you got that. But you need an escape route where you are in deep intercession with God. And the best illustration, physical illustration I can give you is think about Jesus in the garden. Once again. And what did he say? I need you guys to pray with me. What did they do? They fell asleep. So you guys can't keep watch for 1 hour? It only been 1 hour, dude. I'm talking about all night prayer. You guys had an all night prayer, the guys fall asleep in the first hour? I've had that before. Snoring. We had an all-night prayer once, and about 2 hours later, I heard a brother cutting Z's. First hour, fall asleep. I mean, he could be incredibly discouraged. But Jesus continues to cry out to God. He finds his escape route. He finds his place. And the Garden of Gethsemane was not just mentioned once. It's John 17. It's all over the place. It's where Jesus frequently went, besides the mountainside, the desert, and other places, to find his time. You want to be a son of God? Maybe you have made that decision. Maybe through Galatians 3, as we talked about earlier, you made the decision to become a disciple and to get baptized. But we can't maintain that relationship if we don't have this type of deep intercession. And look, I'm going to tell you right now, if you are the type of person that is a diligent studier of the Word, you will fail miserably if it's just based on your knowledge to try to fix things. You're going to fail miserably. You can read John Gottman. You can read every book there is on marriage. You can study out all the psychology there is. You will fail miserably if you don't find a place to call on the power and authority of God to change your state. And I can tell you, a lot of us are in that place. You know, I was talking to Charles earlier. As I saw Tom get up, my heart broke. As he shared about his dad and the pain he's going through, I mean, I had to get up and stand on the side. And then Whitney shared about her loss. I had to stand over there. And then think, I was at, you know, Judy lost her mom yesterday. I'm so glad to see Judy here this morning. But yesterday she lost her mom. Dink lost his mom. We've had so much loss this year. And, you know, there are things we can do. Maybe we could bring in a grief counselor. There's so many things that we could, that in our own strength may help. But the real solution is that we've got to find that solitary place where we pray and beg God to strengthen his church. I do, and I am confident and glad in one thing in this. I think God is bringing us closer together and making us family in a way that we have never dreamt about. Right? He really is. I was so proud of the church on Monday when I went to the funeral. There's so many disciples there serving and giving for Dink and Erica. It was just flat out amazing. God is doing something that we couldn't have done on our own, that we couldn't will ourselves into. But we're going to be family. Let's be family. Let's be close. Let's be tight. You can say all that you want to. But then God has a way of doing that in ways that we couldn't imagine. Married or single, young or old, on Kool-Aid or Medicaid, whatever, Medicaid, somebody said Medicaid, whichever one you may be, we need to be a people that are single-minded. We have got to be single-minded. We have to understand what it means to really call on God and have that deep intercession. We have to have our escape plan and let that allow us to be sons and daughters of God. If you're visiting this morning and you don't know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, how do I become what that single man on stage is describing? How do I do that? Well, there is a way. It starts with what I talked about. It doesn't start with studying the Bible with someone. That's a misnomer. It starts with you calling on God and begging him to show you the way. And then he may lead you to someone to study the Bible with you. And then you continue to pray that God is leading you to the truth. And then you continue to pray that God shows you what you need to do. And it may be through people. As always, it's rather going to be through people. But the bottom line is, you continue to beg God to show you and give you understanding through his word. And lastly, you beg God to be obedient to what you see. Oh, I've seen a lot of people that have read the word of God. God has shown them the truth. They see what God has to say, and then they say, well, that's good for you, but I don't know if I can do it. You pray for the fortitude to do what is in the scriptures, no matter what the cost. And you beg God to give you the strength to do that. That's what you can do if you're visiting here today and you're not sure where you stand. I beg you, if you are disciples, let's take this seriously. Let's get single-minded. And for those that are visiting and you're not sure where you stand, also get single-minded and let God move you. To God be the glory. Thank you for coming today. Thank you so much for your time. Amen. I'm going to turn my mic off. Normally, they bring me a bottle of water. They brought me a DoubleTree cookie. Now, this is why you cannot depend on man. I just want to say that. I am like dieting crazy, watching my weight, doing everything I can, and temptation follows you. Trust God, not man. That's all I got to say.